Amen, amen. Good morning again, family. If you would, open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2. And Lord, we do thank you once again for this day. Your love, your kindness, your mercy, your grace that woke us up this morning. Now we ask that you would speak to us through your word. Thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. It illuminates the way. My God, it's amazing how much can happen from Sunday to Sunday. How much darkness can try to invade the light. But we thank you for the word, Lord, that it illuminates the way, that we can see our way clearly as we navigate through a dark, dying, decaying, fallen world. Speak to us now, Lord. Give us instructions on how to live, how to think, how to act, how to speak, how to respond as we live this thing daily and as we seek your guidance daily. We love you, we bless you, and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you. Nehemiah 2, 8, and 9. If you're there, say amen. Amen. If you're not there, say hold up. Bless you. Let me start at verse 7. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me, to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me or allow me over till I come unto Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king has sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Somebody say amen. Amen. So as we do a quick review, we see the good hand of God upon Nehemiah. We started this whole thing in the book of Esther with Mordecai. When we started, the king was giving his ring to Mordecai and giving Mordecai just free rein to do whatever he did or whatever he wanted to do. So now we're at the prequel. We started at the end, at the end, but now we go back to the beginning. So it shows that how you start is not necessarily how you finish. Amen. That it's not really about you getting the glory because of where you're at now. It's about God getting the glory once you come through where you're at right now. Amen. Sometimes we just see the end and think that it was all, you know, an easy road to get there and peaches and cream to get there. We see the house, we see the suit, we see the car. We see the blessings, we see all that, but we don't see how you got there. So we rewound the tape, so to speak, and we see how Nehemiah and Mordecai, their life was very similar. We see that Nehemiah was given the charge by God to help his people. Amen. And for you and I, we have some people, whether it's in our family, on our job, it's our friends, it's where we work, that need our help. That need our wisdom, that need our guidance, that needs our friendship. So you and I, there's people in our life, there's people in our church that need our help. So we see that that Nehemiah has given his charge. Remember, it took them 52 days to rebuild the city, but years to rebuild the people. Amen. in verses 7 and 8, which we just read, they prayed, Nehemiah prayed specifically. He asked God, make a note, in verse 4, he asked God what to say. And so we get what he said, we see what he said in verses 7 and 8. Remember, family, make a note, pray specifically. This whole week, I've been applying that to my life to pray specifically. What exactly do I want God to do in this situation? When you're fasting and praying each morning, when you wake up, when the Lord allows you to wake up, somebody say amen.
Amen.
That's a good reason to start fasting and praying just for that alone. The way I do it is I'm fasting and praying those 5 or 10 minutes, however minutes there are. I'm going over my entire day. I'm praying for my family. I'm praying for my friends. I'm praying for everything. And now I'm specifically this week, I've been saying, God, what exactly do I want when I encounter the people on my job today or the people at the gym? What exactly do I want as I'm praying for my wife and my kids and my mom and my sister and my niece and my nephew? God, exactly what do I want in their life? Amen. So make a note, family, pray specifically. Might require some thought before you pray. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
We see that God answers specific prayers. And just watch the power of God move as I'm praying for the church, as I'm praying for the leadership of this church, as I'm praying for the members, I'm praying for you all specifically. It's a beautiful thing, not just, oh, God, bless them. All right. God, give them a house. But you can't even manage the apartment you got. I'm praying specifically for God's will to be done in your life, that he's teaching you and he's guiding you everywhere, that you learn what he wants you to learn. I'm not praying in generalities. I'm praying specifically. It's been a beautiful thing. I challenge you all. And we're trying to get to the point where we're praying every morning. I know some of us have been doing it for almost 2 years now because we've been talking about it. It's our lifeline, and prayer, worship is our connection when our heart connects to the heart of God. It's a beautiful thing when your heart connects with the heart of God through worship and through prayer. Worship is more than music. It's your heart connecting with God. Prayer is more than just time on your knees. It's your heart connecting with God's heart. The more you practice, the better you'll get at it. It'll become routine. I teach my students when I go into the schools, whatever you practice, you get good at. And you think about that with your life. What are you practicing? What habits are you practicing? It's not that you wake up one day and you're just living for God. It's because you've been practicing in little steps to live for God. And then those little steps become a habit. Those habits become a lifestyle. A lifestyle of practice, good, bad, or ugly. So think about, family, what are we practicing? What habits are we practicing? Amen?
Amen.
All right, so here we go. We see that in verse 10, when Sanballat, and we talked about him, he's the horror knight, he should be H-O-R-R, talk about a horror knight, amen, or the haterite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it. It grieved them. Everybody's not happy about you trying to help others and reach out. They were exceedingly grieved. I mean, they were disappointed that somebody wants to help the people of God. They're exceedingly grieved that you're trying to save a soul from going to hell. Satan's never happy about that. He doesn't care about you and I. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He's never going to be happy. So don't be dismayed. Don't be disappointed when people don't understand where you're at. So we're praying for discernment, who's actually with us and who's not. So it grieved them exceedingly that there would come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Wow, really? So then let's pick up the conversation in verse 17. Nehemiah talks to the people. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in. Somebody say amen. You see the things that's going on in America. You see the things that are going on in our schools. You see the things that are going on in our communities. You see the things that are going on in our churches. How Jerusalem lies in waste, is just desolate, and the gates thereof are burned. with fire. It says, come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. Sometimes you're the last one to know that your gates are on fire and your city's been burned and you're desolate. That's what it means to be a reproach. That everybody knows it. Matter of fact, you kind of know it, but you try and say it's all good. It's sort of like when if you had a green thing hanging out of your nose. It's one thing when you don't know it and somebody say, you know what you got. But you know it and you try and, oh, I'm good. That's what it means to be a reproach. That everybody else knows it and you know it too. But you say, yeah, that's all right. It's good. I like that hanging right there. That's a reproach. He said, how long are we just going to stay and keep living like this? Why are we going to keep having this green stuff hanging out our nose and pretend that we don't know how to get a tissue? That's what a reproach is. And he talks about the shame of it. A reproach is also a shame. And the difference between guilt and shame is guilt says, forgive me, Brother Tommy, I made a mistake. Shame says, Brother Tommy, you know what? I should have never been born because I am the mistake. They forgot their God and they believe that they're a mistake now. Not that you made a mistake, but you are. That's a reproach where you believe that you're the mistake. And then look what he tells them. He has to snap. Sometimes we need to get snapped into reality. He's in verse. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good. Have you forgotten about God? We don't have to live like this, family. Why are we settling for less? We have a God. We have the God of heaven. We serve him. We don't have to be a reproach. We can rebuild this city. We can live better. We can be better. We can think better. We can do better. Don't forget who God is. Okay, look at verse. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. And also the king's words. Don't forget, we serve. He's talking about the king there, but we serve God and we also serve the King of Kings. There are many other kings, but there's only one King of Kings. Jesus Christ didn't deny the other kings because he says, give honor to whom honor is due. Well, that's a king or a president. You know, the president walks in the room, everybody stands up. That's okay. We understand he's the president or he's the king of whatever country. But then there's the King of Kings. He's a king over those kings who they have to answer to. He said, we have God and the king. That he had spoken unto me, and they said, let us rise up and build. Some kind of way they realized who they were, family. So they strengthened, or they joined their hands for this good work. Somebody say amen. And family, that's us. Let's not forget what God has done, who God is, who the King of Kings is, who we serve. Let's stop settling for less. Let's stop settling for what the enemy's trying to tell us, that we're a reproach, that we're nothing, that we are the mistake. That if people know what you did last night, they would laugh at you. They never want to see you again. He's just lying all the time. God's hand is good upon you. It talks about the character of God. God is not out to get us. If he was, that's too easy. I think he's some type of, what do you say, a cosmic killjoy. Don't want you to have any fun. That God's up there being a bully, trying to intimidate us. That's what the enemy tells us. And then when something bad happens, you look what God did. And it's only him. All right, here we go. Here and look at verse 19. But when Sanballat, the Haterite, Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and they brought another one on this sign, Geshem, the Arabian or the Arab, heard it. Man, they laughed us to scorn. They just laughed. They laughed. You going to church now? You can't believe. Oh, you giving your life to God now? Are you kidding? You're such a loser. Why, are you kidding? So you go to church now. So you're the only kid in this school that actually believes in God and is committed to God. You are such a loser. Your friends are going to laugh at you at school. Youth just expect it. Going to try and make you believe that you're not the only one using, that you're the only one that's not using drugs and drinking and sleeping around. Everybody's doing it. You're such a loser. because you don't fit in with the crowd. It's never changed. It happens here. They laughed us to scorn and said, what is this thing? Underline this thing, because we're going to get back to this thing. What is this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king? Yes, if he goes against the King of Kings, because I serve the King of Kings. Yes, I will. If he has me to do something that's not right, according to the word of God, yes, I have to serve the King of Kings, not just the king. And then look what Nehemiah says. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven. Underline that. He didn't get into an argument. Don't argue with people. Give God the glory. He gave God the glory. He didn't start talking about you. He could have said, well, your mama. What's this thing? Well, ask your mama. All right. He didn't get into that. He didn't get into the name calling. He gave God the glory. He said, the God of heaven. Let your conversation start off with that. When people want to clown you and say, well, you know, I'm living for God. What is this thing? It's a God thing. And then you let them know, this is a God thing you wouldn't understand. That's what he's going to tell them in just a minute. What is this thing? Oh, well, I'm serving God and I'm giving my life to Christ. You know, I'm just on a different page now. I'm trying to rebuild my life to glorify God. Give God the glory. Don't get into, well, you know, I'm trying to rebuild my life to glorify God. And don't expect them to understand because it's a God thing. Look how he finishes that. Then I answered them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. God is with us. I'm rebuilding my life. I'm dedicating to Christ. Therefore, we, his servant, you see, I serve God, will arise and build. I'm going to follow God. But you have no portion, no right, or no memorial in Jerusalem. He just told him, you don't know. It's a God thing. This thing, it's a God thing you wouldn't understand. You know, it's this thing that there's only one life that will soon pass, and only what's done for Christ will last thing you wouldn't understand. It's I'm a committing my life to Christ thing you wouldn't understand. It's a 100% committed thing you wouldn't understand. It's a pick up your cross and die daily thing you wouldn't understand. It's a seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness thing you wouldn't understand. You have no portion, no right. You're a hater. You have nothing to do with this. Stop wasting time with folks who don't care about you, who don't care about your God. They have nothing to do with it. And they want to clown you because you've recommitted your life and you're serving God. As if they have it all together. Nobody does. So easy to point the finger. I have a good friend of mine, one of my business partners, Danny. And every time something happens, you know, it's a scandal or something in the news. Danny always said, you know, Jerome, I wouldn't want the 10 worst things I've ever done put on the front of the newspaper either. I think I'll be quiet now then. Amen. Well, we can talk. Oh, man, how could he do that? OK, let's list the 10 worst things you've ever done. Put them on the front page and see what people say about you. And I. Amen. Oh, I wouldn't want that. I wouldn't want that either. But some people just don't get it. They don't understand. And that's OK. I'm serving God. I'm not going to judge you, but this is a God thing you don't understand. I'll be praying for you, but I'm not going to get into any argument with you because the God of heaven, he's going to show off. And then look at 3:1. It says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate and they sanctified it. Ooh, underline sanctified it. And set the doors of it. So the people of God, the people whose heart God had touched, they got up and started building right away. Told you only took them 52 days to build it. But here they are in the midst of it, of building your life, they're consecrating their life. Certain things they will do, certain things they won't do. They're cleaning it up and giving it to God. It's no point in trying to rebuild your life if you're not going to be consecrated to God. Because all you're going to do is commit the same sin over and over again. Amen. And as opposed to you being a sanctified saint, you're going to be a recycled sinner. That's all you're going to do. That's all you're going to do. If you building without consecrating, you will not be a sanctified saint. You'll just be a recycled sinner. Because you didn't consecrate in the midst of building. You have to you got to let stuff go. You got to get cleaned up. Which means I'm not just practicing sin daily. You have to let it go. Otherwise, you'll build, but all you did was recycle the sin because you didn't consecrate in the midst of building. Don't build your life. As you're building your marriage, you got to sanctify it. As you're building your singleness, you have to sanctify it. Now, look, Ivy's a... Oh, Ivy. Okay, my mic's on. Okay, all right. Got you, Ivy. As you're building your marriage, you got to sanctify it. As you're building your singleness, you got to sanctify it. Because if you keep doing what you've always done, you're going to get what you've always gotten. It has to be different this time. It has to be sanctified and built. Whether it's your first, second, third, if it's not sanctified. I was listening to a radio program and they were talking about marriages and becoming one. They said it takes couples 10 to 14 years to become one. Couples, think about that. So it takes about 10 to 14 years. And so what does God tell us? We don't understand. We give up too soon. We don't understand the process. 3 years, you know what? I'm done with this. Whew. I think I found the wrong one, so I'm going to go recycle some sin and find another one. And then 3 years after that, you know what? This one ain't working either. Because I've never consecrated anything. I've always wanted the easy way out. And God is saying, you're building without consecrating. And every time I find the same type of girl or the same type of guy, because you're rebuilding without consecrating. And you're just recycling these loser guys. Recycling these loser ladies, not because of them, but because you haven't built and consecrated in the process. Three and one. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests. I love this, man. The men got up. They built the sheep gate and they sanctified it. Men, lest they sanctify and set up the doors of it. Doors for protection. Sanctify your heart. Put the doors up there. Just don't let anything enter in your heart, men. Build it. Build your life. Guard it. Guard the anointing on your life. Guard your singleness. Guard your marriage. Guard your children. Guard your church. Guard your mind. Guard your heart. It's the use of building something with no doors. And Proverbs said a man without, pretty much a man without discipline is like a city whose walls are broken down. Man, if we have no discipline, we just, anything goes. If you have a city with no walls, that's what Nehemiah is saying right here. Anything goes in a city. It's broken down, it's burned. Anybody can walk in, anything can walk in. They can come and take whatever they want. They can do whatever they want. They can use you any kind of way because you have no guard. You have no filter. You have nothing. There's no consecration. It's all broken down. And they built the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set the doors. They sanctified it before they put the doors on. Somebody say amen. Amen. Even unto the tower of Mia, they sanctified it unto the tower of Haniel. And next unto him built the men of Jericho, and next to them built Zachor, the son of Imri. They build it. They're sanctifying. But the fish gate did the sons of Hassanah build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, the bars thereof. Guard your heart. Guard your mind. Lock it up. Lock yourself up, sanctify yourself, and then you know what you do? Throw away the key. Stay sanctified. Don't pick it back up and start unlocking stuff saying, well, you know, she does look kind of good, or she did say hi. She said she went to church about 10 years ago. So she probably knows God. I'll probably take her out. He did say he believes in God. So he's on the level of a devil, but I'll unlock it and see what's happening. And verse 4, next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Uriah. And sometimes you got to be repaired. So, okay, as you're building, you got to let God repair your heart. Your heart's been broken. Your emotions have been scarred. Let God repair it. Let him restore the years that the cankerworms have eaten out, as the word says. God can repair you and I. Somebody say amen. Just like new. It's like, man, I would have never known that you. I know. If we could sit down and tell our story, you say, no, you didn't. Isn't that something? People just think that we just like, you know, just poofed on the scene and just showed up. See, I was born at night, but not last night. I mean, come on. And it's funny when I'm talking to the kids, you know, especially my youngest daughter, because she's always, well, Dad, no, you. Yeah. We all have faults. We all have issues. Remember, we had a conversation, and she said, well, you know, Dad, it's just hard to be like you. I said, well, you want to be a 50-year-old man? That's what you want to be? Why you want to be a 50-year-old man? And she started laughing. I said, yeah, you got to be who you are. The time she was 12, she getting ready to be 14, so you got to be a 12-year-old girl. Don't try and be a 50-year-old man. That's too much. I don't even want to be a 50-year-old man. I'd like to be back around 30-something, maybe. I don't know. But liberate your kids. Tell them, yeah, we all had stuff to tell and all that. That's our relationship. Our relationship where our kids have to be is nourishing and it's authentic, just like our relationship with God. You know, you don't need to tell them everything. Some of y'all, okay? Some of us don't need to tell them everything, okay? I mean, well, no, we don't tell them that. But, you know, let them know that you're human. You're not superhuman, and laugh with them and laugh about some of the stuff. And then teach them how God brought you through it. Give them your testimony. Sometimes we need to be repaired, but when God repairs us, we're just like new. Thank God he repairs us. All right, so we'll come back to Nehemiah, but let's jump back over to Esther. And let's get back to Mordecai. Let's go to Esther 4 and 1. You know, because some people will not understand your 100% commitment to God. Pride won't let you understand 100% commitment to God, because I have to do something. I have to do my own thing. But I can tell you this. If you give God 100% of your heart, you also give him 100% of your life. That's why Christ said, love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. That's the most important commandment. If you can't keep any of them, or you don't know that one, because if God has 100% of your heart, he'll have 100% of your life. Did I say Esther 4 and 1? Yes. All right, so remember, this is the prequel. So remember that Mordecai, when we picked it up in chapter 8, he received the king's ring. That was the end, but that was not the beginning. It encourages me to know that where I'm at, where I am now, is not where God is. God's not going to leave me here. He's trying to take you and I somewhere else. You should be encouraged. Never confuse a temporary season of your life with a permanent situation. This is a temporary season, good, bad, or ugly. That's why we give God the glory wherever we're at. If things are going well in your life and there's not too many issues, you better give God the glory, because you know right around the corner, things change. and God is trying to take you from point A to point B. That's all God is doing. God teaches in every situation. All right, so I said 4 and 1. When Mordecai perceived, okay, Mordecai discerned. You should have perceived underlined because we're asking God to give us a spirit of discernment. See, things happen in your life and you have to discern them. Discerning allows you to respond. When you don't discern, you react. And you fly off the handle and you start saying and doing things that aren't pleasing to God. But Mordecai, he paused, he prayed, he perceived, he discerned. God gave him insight to all that. It didn't say just a few things, but all. So when you're praying specifically, whether it's for a relationship, a job, a promotion, whatever it is, pray and God, let me discern all that's going on. Pray for discernment. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai, he tore his clothes, which means he humbled himself and he put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. Sometimes all you can do is cry. When God shows you that, you know what, I got to tear some things down. I got to separate you from some people so I can build you up. I got to take some stuff away so I can add to your life. It's God's math. It's called addition by subtraction. God says, I got to subtract some stuff so I can add. And then all you can do is cry. Oh, God, no, but I liked him. I liked her. God, I was okay with it. Just humble yourself and start crying. But just know that God's working, though. God's working in your life. He's going to elevate you at the right time in due season, it says, when you humble yourself. See, Mordecai humbled himself. The scripture is living right here. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't sound good. It looks crazy. But God said, you humble yourself. Cast all your cares upon him. You humble yourself and he'll lift you up at the right time. Verse 2, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And that's why we went to Nehemiah, because we know that if you go into the presence of the king and something's wrong with your face, you're in trouble. But even with that, Nehemiah was so afraid, but he prayed. He had been praying for months that God would give him favor with the king, and he did. So even before he approached the king, he had been praying and he was still afraid. It's okay to be a little afraid. It's okay to have apprehension, but you still approach the king with confidence because you know that God is with you. Mordecai knew that his life would be on the line, but he still prayed and he humbled himself and said, I have to get into the presence of God, even though it could cost me my life. Sometimes we just don't know that it is a life or death situation. It's spiritual life, it's spiritual death. Every decision we make is life or death for us and our family and our friends. We have to see it as such. Right here, it's obvious for Mordecai that this is a life or death situation. And we'll leave out of here and we make a decision and we don't even realize it's the same life or death situation. But it is. Everything we do is very strategic. Either for God or for the enemy. It's life or death. Somebody's salvation, somebody's deliverance is on the line. The orderly system of deception, which we call the world, is always throwing the smoke screen. So you get caught up and you don't see through it. But it's life or death. And in every providence, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews. So the decree was written. We saw Haman, it manipulated the king. And because Mordecai didn't bow down to him, had him sign this decree that all Jews would be killed. And he offered money for it. So the people of God's response was to fast in verse 3. And there was great mourning among the Jews, although they were disappointed. They were crying. They were also fasting and weeping. Somebody say amen. So in the midst of your situation and circumstance, make sure that you're fasting and you're weeping, you're crying out to God. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes, which is the ultimate of submission, surrender, and humbleness. The opposite of pride, arrogance, and I'm revenge. I got to handle this my own way. They humbled themselves to the lowest degree. One thing they realized was take a quick look at 2 Corinthians 10. This is what we have to realize, family, when things go on in our life. This is what Mordecai realized. Did I say 2 Corinthians 10? This is what he realized. Let me get there. Second Corinthians 10. Put a note by this if you don't have it. If you don't have it highlighted already. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Though you see my flesh, I don't fight with my flesh. I'm not going to try and punch somebody out in the parking lot. I'm not going to cuss somebody out. I'm not going to fly off the handle. Because I walk in this flesh, but I don't war in the flesh. So what Mordecai realized, he could have called him, look, get weapons, get stones, get sticks, whatever they had back then, what they have, slingshots, swords, spears, whatever they had, meet at my house, gather up all this stuff, and we're going to get them first. Mordecai said, no, I walk in the flesh, but I don't war in the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Our weapons are not fleshly, but are mighty through God. Somebody underline that, mighty through God. That's our weapons. To the pulling down of strongholds. What is that? That's fasting. That's prayer. That's the word. That's fellowship. That's humbling yourself. That's surrendering yourself. The Lord says, the vengeance is mine. I will repay, thus say the Lord. That's let the Lord handle it. That's one of the hardest things to do. Because, see, God might not move fast enough for you and I. Because I need this handled right away. You know what I'm saying? I know how to get this. I know how to do this. God, I'm going to give you one day. If God don't move in one day, watch and see. God says not so. The word says not so. And look at verse 5, casting down imaginations. Because it's your mind that's under attack. You start plotting and planning. Ooh, watch and see. Ooh, they just don't know who they messing with. They don't know where I was from when I grew up. Ooh, they don't know. They don't know. I used to eat people like them for lunch. They have no idea. God say, get that stuff. Get that junk out of your mind. Start praying and fasting. Get that junk out of your head. What are you doing? God said, are you serious? You got to cast that stuff down because that's not the weapon that we use these days. That's not how we get down. Although we walk in the flesh, we don't get down like that anymore. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. See, God says, humble yourself. But the imagination says, no, you got to know you have to handle this. Your pride, your arrogance, and your flesh says, I don't care what God says, I got to handle this one. Every time, every day is something that exalts itself, that tries to usurp, that tries to take over the knowledge of God that we know. That's why you got to know the word, because the knowledge of God is in the word. But if you don't know the word, all you know is your imagination. When it comes up, then you react according to your imagination. And how has that been working for you and I? And it says, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. My God. Somebody underline that. Bring in every thought. Every thought has to line up with what God says. Every thought. You can't make a decision. You and I shouldn't make a decision without comparing it to the Word of God to see if it lines up with the Word of God. And if it doesn't, we got to lock that thing up. No, I can't even consider that. You bring it into the obedience, the captivity, the obedience of Christ. Every thought. So as we're making decisions this week, today, right now, as God has the wheels turning, decisions we have to make. Oh, my gosh. But I'd already planned on. No, you bring that thing into the obedience of Christ. Otherwise, just recycling sin. Building without consecrating. If you're not bringing your thoughts into the obedience of Christ, you're building without consecrating. And you're going to keep getting what you've always had. You and I, that's what we'll do. Out of time, but not out of words. We'll pick up the rest next week. Let us just pray quickly, and then we will dismiss on this beautiful day. Oh, my Lord. Lord, what are you telling us? God, what are you speaking to our hearts? We need to grow up. We have to get serious. We have to get committed. We have to make disciples. We have to go ye there, make disciples, and teach. Teach the word so we can live victoriously. We have to be an example. We have to be light. We have to be salt. We have to stop recycling sin. We have to build and consecrate, build and sanctify our homes, our marriages, our lives, our businesses, our thoughts. We got to build our mind and consecrate the thoughts into the obedience of Christ. So Lord, we ask that you would forgive us of any sins we committed knowingly and unknowingly, Lord. Tried to pretend didn't happen, tried to cover up. God, forgive us now. And Lord, we don't work to be saved. It's a free gift. We know that. For by grace are we saved through faith. It's the gift of God. Thank you for the gift of salvation. But because we are saved, we should live like it. We couldn't work to be saved if we wanted to. But because of the free gift of grace that you've given us, we embrace the salvation and we want to live like we're saved. So I pray now, Lord, maybe someone's here. And they say, Pastor, well, I've never accepted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. If that's you, you want Christ because you can't live this thing without Christ. If you've never accepted Christ, you're trying to live a life that you can't in and of yourself. You need Christ, the Holy Spirit in you to help you live. Maybe that's it. You say, Pastor, I've been trying to. I thought I was. But I have to accept Christ first so I can live this thing. If that's you, elevate your hand. I'd love to pray for you this morning. You say, Pastor, I've never accepted Christ. Or maybe you're here and you're saying, Pastor, I need to rededicate my life. I just need to get it together. I need to stop recycling all this sin in my life. I need to build and consecrate. This morning, I just want to make a public declaration that I'm going to build and consecrate. That's you, elevate your hand. Love to pray with you. Maybe you're looking for a church home and you say, Pastor, I've been visiting and from the worship to the word, I want to be a part of this ministry and I believe God has sent me here so I can grow and learn and be a part of South Bay Abundant Life Church. That's you, elevate your hand. Love to be your pastor. We'd love to be your family. We're not members. We are family. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for challenging us, Lord, not just to be the same, not to let it be business as usual, not to keep building without consecrating. Thank you for challenging us, Lord, to get it right. So not only that we can live for you, but we will be light and salt as we live for you. We love you on today, Lord, and we bless you. And we thank you. What a great day it is. What a great day to have family, Lord, to fellowship with family. Continue to bless this day, Lord, and bless your people. Let us marinate on the word, Lord. Every imagination that comes up against the knowledge of God, Lord, let us put it into captivity. Let us respond and not react. We love you, we thank you, and we bless you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet, give someone a hug, and you are dismissed.